what we've been looking at. We've been looking at addictions, and one of the things we've focused on was the thought that addictions aren't the problem, they're really a symptom of a problem. And usually people abuse different substances and different behaviors that are destructive because they're trying to find relief or trying to find escape from pain that they're feeling. Okay? And so understanding that helps us to know how to help them and have compassion on them. And last time we looked at the idea of triggers, that things that happen, that kind of pathways have developed in someone's mind, and it can be in our minds as well, that this happens. And without even thinking of it anymore, we have a response, and often the wrong response. And so we have to learn how to renew our minds, how to take our thoughts into captivity, and be able to replace that by basically make a new pathway in our minds through the power of the Spirit so that we don't proceed down that path again, okay? And so with all of that, we want to now apply some of what we've learned to something more specific. And so tonight we're going to be looking at understanding and helping someone with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And this, a lot of this is adapted from the book Wounded Spirits, A Biblical Approach to Dealing with the Effects of Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder by Douglas Carriger, who was a sergeant major, was retired in the U.S. Army, and also his pastor. And so, so we want to understand. So, post-traumatic stress disorder is almost kind of self-explanatory by its name, but it's defined as a mental or emotional disorder that can develop after an individual is exposed to a traumatic event. So it has to do, we understand how God defined us. We're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And so it's the idea a person can be wounded in battle physically, and they can get treatment, and their body can be healed. But the thing is, a person can also be wounded in battle in their soul and have a wounded spirit. And fixing that is not so easy. And it's something that even for us, as like the medical profession and everything, with all their knowledge, still it's something knowing exactly what works. I was actually looking at some different training that some recommend, and that I was even looking for to train, and then you look at it and others say, well, this doesn't help people at all. It can actually make it worse for them. And so people are learning, and so it's trying to help these people. And basically it's people that have been exposed to a traumatic event, and they make it through that event. And you can think of a soldier on the battlefield, because of his training, he makes it through. And because so many things are happening from one battle to the next, he just kind of continues on. But then, once kind of the battle's over, once he gets sent home, and then he starts to kind of decompress and really kind of process things, then that's when a lot of this difficulty starts happening. And so we want to think in terms of those who suffer from it. It can include combat veterans or POWs, if they've experienced trauma, if they've experienced either seeing someone they know shot or having to shoot someone else, or POW if they've been abused or mistreated. There's things that can haunt them for years to come. But as well, it also includes people that might be victims of assault or abuse. Say if someone was attacked, or say if there was a systematic abuse of an individual, could be as a child or whatever it might be, that can kind of come back and kind of haunt that person. It may also be individuals involved in a car crash, an event like that, where they survived and they've healed physically, but they're still wounded in their soul and spirit, and trying to process it. And we want to understand that this isn't something new. It's actually, people have been struggling with this for thousands of years. There's actually documentation amongst the Greeks in some of their histories of people struggling with, like, exhibiting symptoms of what we would now call PTSD. But it was just called by other names. And so some of the names you might be more familiar with could be shell shock. And we think of that of people, especially in World War I in the trenches, where they're done. Like, they haven't been wounded physically, but they're just a nervous wreck and they just can't continue on. It is also known as combat fatigue. Another name is neurasthenia. And neurasthenia, we would almost say, is probably a misdiagnosis in some ways, but it's interesting, because I've been going through records of some of the World War I soldiers from Kindersley, and you see that come up at different times, neurasthenia, and basically it's shell shock. It's PTSD, and of course they didn't know how to process it and what to do with it. Okay? So symptoms of PTSD include fear, depression, sleeplessness, and anxiety. And all those together, that you can be afraid of different things, you can't sleep, and you're just anxious, you're worried, you're concerned in certain situations of what can happen. As well, you can have feelings of guilt, and that's if you've done something wrong. Say if you were in a car crash, you were driving, someone else got hurt, you survived, you could have that guilt, well, I caused this to happen. I'm the cause of this accident. And so people can be burdened by guilt for a long time, but there's also survivor's guilt. And I was actually looking, there's a poem by Robert Service amongst his poems that were grouped together as Rhymes of the Red Cross Man. It actually speaks of this idea of this one fellow who was in a trench and with a friend of his, and his friend was killed and he was not. And he just kind of was asking, well, why did this happen? He was married with a couple kids. I was single. Why didn't I get shot? That it would have been better for me. And so I wish I could have found that, but you kind of see that you just, why did I survive when others didn't? It doesn't seem fair. I should have died instead of them. It would have been better. Some have great anger and irritability, and it could be kind of a bitterness against what someone else has done or whatever it might be. As well, a lot of times there's nightmares and flashbacks. Nightmares when they're sleeping that suddenly, and we understand that our mind just kind of has weird processes of kind of garbling everything together, but we can have nightmares ourselves and not going through a traumatic, but if someone actually experienced that, it's sort of like they're back there again. But in flashbacks, it's sort of like having a nightmare but being fully awake. It's like, in your mind, it's like you're right back in that situation of trauma. And then for some, it's apathy and avoidance of conflicts, where they don't really care, they don't want to get involved, and they, any kind of interaction where some kind of conflict would happen, they'd rather just stay away from it. They want to kind of retreat into a shell rather than kind of step forward when conflict may be necessary. And sometimes it's because they're afraid of what they might do if they get into a situation of conflict. Okay. And so one who has PTSD may be fine most of the time, but when something triggers a memory within them, it can basically bring them right back. And so that we talked about that, the idea of triggers. And for some, it might be a sound. It could be a car backfiring, makes them think of a gunshot, or maybe fireworks, or different things. And it just automatically, they're back on the battlefield again, right? Or if someone is walking along and there was in a car accident and just hears like a fender bender or something like that, just that sound of like the grating of metal on metal just brings back to them the event that they are involved in. And for someone that's with abuse, they just could be, say a male voice that's really kind of harsh might bring back reminders of someone that was cruel to them. Okay? And so it causes those individuals to act rationally and appropriately. And that's kind of something for, it's hard to process because a person can seem fine. It might be years before some of these things happen. And just how do they process that? And so those struggling with PTSD often struggle with family and social interactions as well. That they maybe don't know how to deal with things, so they retreat in their shell. And the family maybe doesn't know how to help them. They might be a lot more irritable around other people, and especially socially, it might be hard for them to keep a job because, say, they get in fights with people, or they get in kind of a mind where they're just sort of thinking about other things rather than their work, or whatever it might be. And sadly, many turn to alcohol or drugs to get relief from the pain or the bad memories. And that's some that we recognize with with a lot of veterans that we could think that a lot of them like end up having a drinking problem. And it's some we could look at them, kind of look down on them and say, oh, this is drunk, what's the matter with him? But you want to realize there's a hurt behind that. There's something he's trying to drown. And yes, we know he's picked the wrong thing. Okay, and even medically that they understand if a person is going to treat PTSD, the use of alcohol is probably one of the worst ways that you could treat it. But for a lot of people, that's what they know, that's what's convenient. And certainly in the military, that's a big part of the life, and so it's easy to fall into that. But then as well, those suffering from PTSD have greater tendencies towards self-harm and suicide. Self-harm we talked about a little bit, but it's where like you're inflicting pain on yourself, and it's kind of a weird thing. It's really a mental disorder, but sometimes when a person is so numbed emotionally, they hurt themselves just to be able to tell that they're actually alive, kind of thing. Like there's actually a Johnny Cash song where it starts out, "I hurt myself tonight to see if I still feel." And that's, you could think of someone has gone through a lot of pain, that's sometimes what they might actually do. But suicide, of course, is all these kind of, and you could refer to them as demons, just these different thoughts and things in their mind that just seem to haunt them that they can't get rid of. And some think, well, and it's wrong thinking, but this will give me relief from my problem. And it's really, someone has said that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem, where you're going nuclear and it's not, there's other ways to deal with it. And it's, yes, it ends a certain degree of your pain, but if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, it opens up a whole bunch more pain. And so we want to when we recognize that there's people that are struggling with this, and I think it's a lot more than we might realize, we realize these are people that need help, and people that we as Christians should want to help. The question, well, how do we help? What can we do? We're not medical professionals. We haven't gone through the same experiences. In some ways, like, you can think of it like this one fellow that wrote this book. He experienced that himself, and so he could kind of speak to it and how to help people. For many of us, it's something we haven't gone through that, and I don't think any of us would ask God to have us go through that, even though we would realize all things work together for good, and perhaps if at some point we were to go through something like that, it could be God preparing us to help other people. But on the whole, we realize that most of us don't have the same experiences, and we are limited in our own knowledge. And so to help these people in and of ourselves, we would say, okay, there's nothing that I can do to really help them. And that's where we got to start at, because it's when we're weak, then we're strong. And the whole idea is we don't know what to do, we can't help them, but we do know one that can help them. And what we're wanting to do, it's the same for everyone, is we want to bring them to the saving knowledge of God and of Jesus. And that's what we want to do, is because we realize that God the Father, He is the one who knows our sorrows. He keeps all our tears in a bottle. That He is the God that healeth us. And we see in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, that He is the God of all comfort. I'm just going to read those verses. And this is actually a pretty key verse, and this is kind of a lot of what we'll be using when we kind of focus on the idea of help for the hurting next month. It says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so that's kind of the thing, is that God comforts us. And as He comforts us, then we learn to comfort others, that we share the comfort God has given us to other people, with other people, and that's how we can help them. And so we want to get them to know the God of all comfort, that we can say, I found comfort in Him, and He is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our tribulations. So we always want to recognize that all means all, that there's not an exception, that this trouble, this difficulty that a person's going through, there isn't a spot where God cannot bring comfort and help. That He can. He is the great physician. He's the one who made us. He's the one who created the brain and formed it in such a way that we're just really beginning to grasp just kind of some of the basics of how the brain works in many ways. And He's the one that can provide healing. You can kind of think of it this way. It's if you have a car that's not working, you can try to fix it yourself, and you may not know how to fix it. You can take it to mechanics, and hopefully they would know, but they might not necessarily know what the problem is. But if you go to the person that's actually designed that vehicle, who knows it inside and out, that they can say, this is what the problem is, this is the solution. And that's what we look at as God being. He is the designer, If anyone can solve the problem, it's going to be him. So that's why I want to bring people to a relationship with God, that they can come to God themselves and say, Lord, this is my problem. How do I fix it? And God can give them the help. And we want them to have a relationship, of course, with God as a whole, as a Trinity. And so not just with God the Father, but with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because we realize with Jesus that he went through great trauma for us. He went through the suffering and death on the cross. And so he is familiar with that. That we read of that in Isaiah chapter 53 of how he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he went through all these things for us. In Hebrews 4, it says, we have none high priest cannot be touched with the things of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so he knows what any person has gone through. And so that is why we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That someone that's struggling with something can go to God and get the grace that he needs to help him in time of difficulty. And so, to be healed of the mental and emotional disorder that is PTSD, we want to apply what we learned about last time around, with the whole idea of the renewing of one's mind through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And so what happens is what we have to do, and it's putting off wrong thinking that is wrong, that is corrupt, thinking that's self-destructive, and instead put on thinking that's based on biblical truth. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's the thing, that we can have fear and anxiety and other different things after going through trauma, but the Spirit of God can give us a sound mind again. It can bring that feeling. And Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that principle of how we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and be put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so that's what our whole life, really, from salvation to glory is to be, is that sanctification process for becoming like Christ, being conformed to his image. And when it speaks of the renewing of your mind, it really has the connotation in the Greek word of a renovation. And you can think of it this way. You have, say in your house, that you have, just like last year, you have a whole bunch of rain, and you end up having a bunch of flooding in your basement. Okay? And you survive that. Your house didn't wash away or fall apart, and you pumped it out and kind of dried things out, and you think everything's good. But then after a while, you go down the basement, and it just seems every time you go down the basement, you feel sick. And you just, something's wrong. And so you have an inspector come in. The inspector says, okay, this is what's happened. There's water seeped in, it got on the drywall, there's a bunch of mold, there's a bunch of stuff in here that's making you sick. And so we can't put a new coat of paint on it. We can't just pretend it's not there. We've got to go in and tear out all the rotten stuff, all the stuff that's making you sick, and we've got to replace it with stuff that's good. And that's what we can think of with a lot of things with a person going through trauma and hurt, is there's thinking that has developed within them that's making them sick. Okay? And so that thinking needs to be pulled out. New thinking needs to be replaced with it. And that's the whole process of renewing of our mind. And so we want to learn how to do that. And it's basically, we got to take out what's what's lies and what's really the devil's deceptions and replace it with God's truth. That Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so we want to replace that. What's going on in our mind and say, there's verses that I can meditate upon that can help me to develop new pathways and things in my life so I don't go down the same path again. So we look at different parts of, in terms of the symptoms of PTSD and how we can find healing. Because in dealing with, first of all, with fear and anxiety, one needs to learn to pray and to trust God so that their anxiety can be replaced with God's peace. And that verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is very important in this and so many different aspects of our Christian life, which is, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so that's the process, that we get scared, we get afraid, we get anxious about what's going to happen. And that leads us down a certain path where we can make ourselves sick with fear and worry. Okay? But instead, what we do is we pray. Say, Lord, I'm scared. Please help me. Lord, help me to process this. I need your strength. I need your peace. And as we do that, he gives us his peace. And so we want to learn that. And that's prayer is just not something that we do as just a thing, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do this to be a good Christian. It's really a lifeline for us. And for someone, as they develop a relationship with God, they can use that lifeline anytime, and God is there to help. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so these are verses that a person can meditate on and put into practice that can help them when they're fearful or anxious, that they can get recovery from that. Now, in dealing with guilt, and whether it be guilt or thinking that you've caused it or survivor's guilt or whatever it might be, there's truth that's from the scriptures that's valuable to recognize. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay, so there's two kinds of sorrow we can have, and we want to differentiate that. Godly sorrow we could recognize as being conviction. Okay? Worldly sorrow we would instead recognize as condemnation. Okay? And so the latter, the worldly sorrow, it shows us our problem, but it doesn't give us any solution to the problem. And it leads to despair and death, where you feel guilty, and because you feel so guilty, that's sometimes what leads a person to self-harm or to suicide, because you figure, I should exact this sentence upon myself because I'm such a bad person. Okay? And so it doesn't, that's not what you want. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay? But the former, godly sorrow, it worketh repentance to salvation. And so that's the thing, is that God brings us under conviction, and it's so that we can deal with the problem, so that we can go to him in forgiveness, in repentance, and find his forgiveness. And so that then our sin can be cleansed away, our guilt can be removed. Yes, Alicia?
What was despair and what?
Despair and death. So godly sorrow or conviction leads us to repentance, it leads us to restoration with Christ, it leads us to new life. And we see in John 12 and verse 47, This is Jesus saying, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And we want to understand that we see that as well in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we read as well in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That if we look at in terms of condemnation, that's the thing that the devil does. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to point out our faults, but there's never any solution. That God uses his word to show us where we're wrong, but it's to bring us to Christ so that we can be forgiven, so we can have it cleansed away, and we can have new life. And the promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And again, all means all. Okay? That there isn't something we've done that's too far for God's forgiveness to reach. And that's sometimes what people think. What I've done is just too awful. But we can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Responding in anger, of course, we recognize that to be a wrong reaction that all of us can struggle with. And we have to learn to put off anger, right? Because it causes great harm not only to ourselves, but to others, right? And so through the Spirit's help, we can learn to put away anger and wrath and bitterness and clamor and all those other things. Instead, show kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. That we want to learn to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we want to do that, okay? And then finally, flashbacks and nightmares occur in reaction to triggers. And we looked at that last time. That as one becomes aware, okay, what are my triggers? What sets me off? Okay? And as one identifies that, then there's different strategies. One, it's like, okay, how do I avoid these triggers? There's that thought, a prudent man perceiveth the evil and hideth himself. Okay, sometimes there's things, okay, I don't need to go back to this because it's just going to lead me down the wrong path. Right? And so making changes. And some of that can be if a person's isolating themselves, if they're withdrawn, they know this doesn't get me in the right place. I need to actually seek out good friends, whether it's in my church family or others, that can encourage me, right? But then as well, a person has to learn to bring their thoughts into captivity through Bible meditation. Okay? And that's the idea where we focus on what the Bible says, on the truth that, and we've looked at that, the ideas about dealing with fear, dealing with other things. That it's kind of like with, for you as kids, if you've had a bad dream, right? You wake up and you're scared and you go to, often to us as parents, to find comfort. And once you're close to us, then you feel safe, right? And you can go back to sleep and everything's good. And something as adults, we have nightmares sometimes too, but we don't have our parents that we can go snuggle with, right? And so what we have to learn to do is we wake up and it was troubling, but then we say, okay, it's just a dream. It wasn't real. God still loves me. Everything's going to be okay. And we learn to deal with those things and process them effectively. And it's kind of the thing that we see things happening, we need to combat it with God's truth. And we need to bring every thought of captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the things that are good and true and honest, as it speaks about in Philippians 4 and verse 8, those are the things we need to think on. And as we learn to do that, that eventually those flashbacks, those nightmares start to fade. They don't have the strength that they once did anymore. But we want to understand that God, Jesus is the great physician, that He's the one that can help people better than we ever could. And it's not our know-how that really makes the difference. It's God's wisdom and God's power in a person's life. And it's interesting, Exodus 15, verse 26, God refers to himself, he says, I am the God that healeth thee. And it's actually a name that people have for God, is Jehovah Nissi, I believe it is. That he is the God that heals. And in Psalm 147 and verse 3, it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And so that's what we want to think about, that someone that's suffering from PTSD, that they're wounded not so much in body, but in soul and spirit. And the thing is God can heal those wounds that no doctor on this earth would be able to. And so our job is not to, we can't fix the person ourselves, but we can get them to the one that can give them the help that they need. And so that's what we want to do, is just show them that God loves them. And for some it might be helping them to process to see that, because they've gone through things and they've been deceived by the devil into thinking that God doesn't love them, God doesn't care, that God was the cause of all their misery. Whereas God is the one they need to come to find the healing and help that they need. So may the Lord help us in that as he gives us opportunity, that we can help ones like this that are hurting. All right, any questions or thoughts before we conclude? Yes, Sam? You forgot. Okay. Any other questions? No? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray for many that are suffering, many that are suffering in silence, Lord, that are trying to deal with it themselves and just not finding the help they need. And we just pray that you would help us to reach out and connect with these people, help them to see that we care, and just help that we can make a difference in their lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.